Good singing. You may be seated.
He wanted me to lead that last song, and that hiccup would have been good. It would have been the blind leading the blind. So how's everybody doing? Are we good and awake after a big meal and sunshine? Well, tonight we're in Psalm 129, but before we get into it, I want to introduce our VBS for this year. And so the title of it is The Great Jungle Journey. It will be June 24th through 28th. It's the last week of June. I do have a little video, so I just want to play it, let Mark play that, and then I'll come back up. Are you ready?
It's a jungle out there. Every day, our kids encounter questions about their faith. Did God create everything? Was Noah's Ark real? Why do I need to be saved? Can I really trust the Bible? At The Great Jungle Journey, kids will explore the answers to these questions and more as they embark on an epic adventure from Genesis to Revelation. As your children sail along on a fun jungle cruise, they'll stop at seven ports of call, the seven seas of history. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and consummation. Kids will discover how these events shape our world, and they will realize their need for a Savior as they reconnect the Bible to their everyday lives. Prepare to swing into fun on the Great Jungle Journey.
So you can see we're pretty excited about VBS. I've started preparing for it. We'll be going from Genesis through Revelation. Last year we had the Armor of God, and we had planned for around 60 kids to attend, and I think we had 106 sign up with usually around 95 to 100 a night. The first night we kind of scrambled a little bit because we had a lot more than we planned, though, which is a good blessing. But it was a little hectic at first to get everything figured out. But the good thing is, you know, of those 100, I think I counted like 48 were our own kids. And so that means the rest were visitors, perhaps maybe the only time they ever heard anything about God. And so it's good to reach. I hope whoever helped, I do appreciate it. I hope that you guys enjoyed it. And then the other thing I want to mention is I can plan it all out, but I can't do it alone. So I do need help. You see these signs everywhere nowadays. I think everybody needs help. The pay is not too good, but the retirement benefits, you cannot be beat. So if you're interested in helping in VBS this year, let me know. There's a sign-up sheet out on the bulletin board in the kids' hallway. We are going to do a little different. I am planning on having a little skit, so I'll need a stage director, some actors, some actresses, if anybody's good at that. Just let me know. I know somebody can be good at that. You don't want me acting, so. But if you're interested in helping, like I said, let me know. Email me, catch me somewhere, sign up. I think that's good on the VBS. So let's get into our psalm. We'll read Psalm 129, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive into it. So Psalm 129, verse 1 says, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's pray and bless the message. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here and just learn and read this psalm and just take this opportunity to grow closer to you in it. I pray that you bless this message, help me to deliver it, and help us to learn from it and grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so it amazes me, and it happens here quite a bit, but it still amazes me how messages seem to line up here. Zach's message this morning about learning in hard times, that, you know, sorrow is where you often learn good lessons from. And then we run into this psalm about affliction. And so I think by the time we get done with this message and then Zach's this morning, that I think we'll see that, you know, Zach is just a boring old tea drinker, right? He'll get me that. He'll get me for that tomorrow. But in seriousness, though, it's, we talk about affliction in this psalm, and then this morning he brings a message about sorrow. And his original, and you'll see it in mine, one of my points is grief. And he came to me on Tuesday, and he said, "What was your point?" I said, "Grief." He said, "That's what I was going to use." And I said, "Well, use it. Evidently, if it's on our minds, and somebody's put it there, and the Spirit's leading us." I think he ended up changing his to sorrow, but his was originally grief as well. And these messages were not coordinated as far as, you know, we didn't work on them together to plan this. But we see this happen a lot. I know it happens in the children's side too. We're studying Genesis, and then my junior church teacher decides to teach on Genesis. And I didn't tell him to teach on Genesis. He didn't know I was teaching on Genesis, but evidently the kids need to know Genesis. And so, evidently, we need to know about grief and sorrow and how to handle it. So, as we read through this, we'll keep that in mind, that it's not a sad day or a bad day because we're learning about grief, but there is a way that, as believers, we handle grief. And so, let's look into the psalm on verses 1. And when I started out with the psalm, I could tell that this psalm was a little different than the last triads we had done. And, of course, I do start a new triad of trouble. I still don't know why a pastor gave me a triad on trouble. And then I think I figured it out this morning when Zach said trouble means wisdom. So maybe I've got lots of wisdom, or maybe I need some wisdom. I don't know. But I know Edward got yours was, what's the word I'm looking for? Zach's was trust. Yours was Triumph's it. I can't think up here. But he gave me trouble, so let's look at some trouble. The previous three we've looked at on trouble, we had lying lips, contentment, and then dealing with captivity. But this one seems to cover a whole multitude of trouble. Makes me think of maybe a more experienced believer that's dealt with a lot of trouble, a lot of affliction. If we look back into the history of God's people, we see that they have dealt with lots of affliction, lots of trouble. Starting off with being slaves to the Egyptians, they battled the Canaanites, the Philistines, Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, Romans, Roman Catholics, kings of Europe, Muslims, Tsars, and the Nazis. You know, there's no shortage of affliction for the, you know, in the history of Israel. If we look at Hezekiah, if you study Hezekiah, since pastors studied Hezekiah, he too had a lot of affliction in his youth. His father, King Ahaz, was a wicked king. If you look into Ahaz, you find that he worshipped false gods. He burned incense and offered burnt sacrifices to them, to which he even offered his own children as sacrifices. I mean, imagine growing up as Hezekiah with a dad and a king like that. But we can also apply this to our lives. You know, no matter what age we get saved, our afflictions start early for the believer. You know, once saved, we get a whole new list of enemies on our doorstep. And so number one in our outlines, we're going to look at our grief. So grief, you say, yes, it's our grief. The psalmist uses the word affliction here. Its definition means something that causes pain and suffering. Bible usage means distress or being bindeth. We often think, you know, once we are saved that it's rainbows and roses. But, you know, I don't remember Edward saying that to me when he was trying to convince me that I needed to be saved. once I figured out I couldn't save myself, asking to be saved ended up being the easy part. Once we do that, we kind of find ourselves swimming against the current. Have you ever swam against the current? I haven't, because I can't swim. I swim like a rock. But I'll tell you what I have done once. Me and Jessica thought it was a good idea to buy a paddle boat. And we put that paddle boat on our creek. Now, our creek, I'll call more of a river. It's a big creek. And we put in up the river and come down. And we paddled right along easy. And I thought, well, this ain't too bad. And then we turned around and tried to go back up. And it was just, we were paddling and paddling and paddling and sometimes sitting still, sometimes going backwards. And I remember paddling, and Jessica's over laughing, and I look over, and she's quit. And here I am paddling, and I'm like, what are you doing? And I was like, paddle, we ain't going nowhere. And so we end up going to the creek bank. We never made it back to where we started. We just got out and walked. But, you know, once you're saved, you kind of find the world, the current of the world is pretty strong. Unsaved, we just kind of float along with it. We don't notice how strong it is. And then once we're saved, we kind of figure out that current is kind of like white water rafting. You know, it's pretty tough. You know, but we also kind of get stuck in a particular grief that we're going through, and we fail to see how God's working it. You know, our thoughts usually turn to asking, why is this happening to me? Or when is it going to be over? Rather than God has brought me here for a reason. When we think about affliction, or when I think about affliction, I can't help but to think about Job. You know, he's a perfect example of somebody having many afflictions. In the first chapter of Job, we read that, you know, Job was a man who feared God and was blessed abundantly. He had a large family, large farm, many animals, crops. He's even described as perfect and upright. Then we read on and we see a conversation between God and Satan. They are discussing Job and how he's a righteous man. But if we read on further, we look at verse 12 in chapter 1, God says, behold, all that he has is in thy power. And then again in chapter 2, God says, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Now, if you really think on that, that is God giving permission to Satan to bring affliction to Job. Now, let's not forget who God is, right? He is omniscient. He knows the ending of the story before it even began. So if God gave Satan permission to give Job grief, he did put limits on what he can do, but if God brings the affliction to us, or Job, he is allowing it to happen, and there is a purpose in it. And so it's our choice whether we trust God in these afflictions. Proverbs 15:3 tells us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows what your affliction is here. He allowed it. He also knows the outcome of that affliction. So we also know what Romans 8:28 tells us, that all things work together to the good of them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. So then all we have to do in affliction is to resist the devil. Which brings us to letter A in our outlines. It's our fight. When the psalmist says here, may Israel now say, he is saying, may God's people now say. As God's people, from our spiritual birth to our earthly death, we are engaged in a fight. We are swimming against the current. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Proverbs 17, verse 3 also says that the fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. In 1 Peter 1:6-7, Peter tells us that wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Afflictions will come in many forms and never cease, but they all have one purpose, to purify us. The psalmist repeats himself twice of the many afflictions that he has had from his youth. If we refer to Hezekiah again, his father may have been the wicked king, but all these afflictions that Hezekiah dealt with made him to be the opposite of his father. Hezekiah was known as a good king. In Job, we read that Job loses his oxen to the Sabaeans. They kill most of his servants. Another messenger comes and reports that all of his sheep have been consumed by fire from the heavens, which I think that's lightning. And then another messenger reports that the Chaldeans have carried away his camels. Man, what a day for Job, right? Yeah. You'll talk about many of afflictions, but you know, it wasn't over. There was more to come. You know, another messenger comes, and I think at this time I'd probably would have ran from that messenger, right, after the first three. But he finds that the last one says that a house has fell down, or a house had wind had demolished a house, killing his sons and daughters. I mean, talk about afflictions for one man. You know, Job could have said many a times, they have afflicted me. You know, the devil might have the largest arsenal of weapons to use against us, but he doesn't have the strongest. The last half of verse 2 in this psalm changes the whole story, don't it? And it says, after many multiple afflictions, we as believers can say, yet they have not prevailed against me. Amen. Isn't that great? If we just keep that thought in our minds, for every affliction brought to us, they will not prevail against me. Jesus tells Peter something very similar in Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So at the end of chapter 1 in Job, after all these afflictions he received, many would probably have cursed God. Job uses that strongest weapon. He falls to his knees in prayer and worships God. Job prays, the Lord gives, and the Lord God takes away. And then Job sinned not. So this moves us to our next point in our outline, letter B, our faith. Even after losing his livestock, his children, Job's faith was unwavering. He fully trusted God. Affliction will never prevail against us when our faith and trust is in God. Amen. If we read further into Job, we see that Job loses even more. Relationships are attacked. His health is attacked. And we see Job stumbles and he makes the mistake of questioning God. We too may come to times where we question God. We cannot see the outcome of the trial we are going through. And that devil likes to plant doubt in our minds. But he will not prevail. When afflictions come, we need to follow Job's and Hezekiah's example. Hezekiah was facing an attack from a nation with a much larger army, a much larger arsenal. But Hezekiah turns to the strongest force, God. His prayer in 2 Kings chapter 19 is a good model for us to follow. It shows his faith and trust in God. He comes boldly to God, boldly as he knew God could overcome anything, but he also comes humble. Hezekiah knew that he and his kingdom were totally dependent on God alone. So he prays to God, beseeching God to save them from the incoming attack. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In the midst of affliction, turn to God, and let him lead you through it. By verse 3 in our psalm, we know that these afflictions will not prevail against us, but that doesn't mean they won't leave a mark. In verse 3, we see letter C in our outline, our furrows. The psalmist says that the plowers plowed upon my back, and they made long their furrows. Now, as a farmer, I understand this verse pretty easily. When I prepare to plant a new crop in a new field, I attach the plow to the tractor and head to the field. And when I put that plow to the ground, it leaves a furrow. It leaves a good mark in the field. Plows have a strong metal point that can dig deep into the ground. You can tell where I've been, and you can tell where I haven't. I can turn a nice, smooth, green pasture into a rough and ugly field. The afflictions we face and overcome are going to leave behind scars and memories. But that's how God is molding us, making us better and bringing us closer to Him. Job had plenty of furrows. His marks led him to curse his birth and long for death. The marks and memories, those furrows on our backs, remind us of the blessings we have and the ones we lost. Some of those marks are visible, like the furrows or the marks we see in Christ, on Christ. His hands, his side, and his feet were marked for us. They are a reminder to us the cost of salvation. Some aren't visible, but they hurt just the same. When the psalmist says here they made long their furrows, this has the meaning that they were thorough. When I plow a field for planting, I don't skip a big spot. All the soil must be ripped up to prepare for the new crop. If I miss any, the old crop that remains there will contaminate the new. As a human, I'll eventually get tired and I'll leave that field alone for a night. But the devil, well, he doesn't grow tired. He won't miss a spot. He can attack every aspect of your life, especially the ones that you're hiding. But remember, God will never allow more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 tells us that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Hezekiah's furrows or marks from his youth made him not repeat any of the mistakes of his father. Hezekiah removed the ways of his father and brought God back into the kingdom when it was not politically or socially correct. He wasn't worried about losing power. The strongest power in the universe, God, had put him in his place of authority. And he, Hezekiah here, was going to use that power to glorify God. Kind of sounds like we need a Hezekiah here today. So in these first three verses of Psalm 129, we see that our grief is our fight. It builds our faith, and it will leave behind furrows. But in verse 4, we have a pivot. The focus changes from the afflictions of the wicked to where our focus should turn to an affliction, to the Lord. So number 2 in our outlines, we move to our guardian. The psalmist says in verse 4 that our guardian, the Lord, is righteous. And when our guardian acts, he acts, letter A, in righteousness. God is just and morally right. He will not sit back and allow affliction to continue in our lives. Our psalmist says that he will cut asunder or cut apart the cords of the wicked. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Now, when the psalmist is referring to the cords here, to the ones that he was going to cut, he's referring to the cords that attach to the plow in verse 3. So plowing in this day wasn't done like it is today. They didn't go jump in a tractor and fire it up, attach it to the plow. They went and fired up the ox or fired up the donkey or mule, whatever they had then, and they attached the plow to that donkey or mule by a harness of strong ropes or cords. when we were, I was talking to this with Jessica, and we were talking about, you know, people in the old days had to use animals to farm or pull horse and buggy, and I thought, man, those people must have lots of patience. I said, you know, to train that animal and to deal with that animal, to work him, and of course, you know how animals can be. They can get a mind of their own. And I think, you know, since most of the 1800s and early 1900s people were farmers dealing with animals, that those people had lots of patience. Nowadays, you know, if we click the button and it doesn't work, we lose our minds. I mean, I was writing this and Facebook shut down for 3 hours and I thought the world was going to end, you know. Everybody was worried, and it's just kind of, I think all this new technology has somewhat spoiled us. It's we don't have any patience anymore for anything. That's a sad note. What's Pastor call that? Free preaching? But anyway, it was funny because, I mean, if my tractor doesn't work, I even get frustrated. I'm thinking, what's wrong with it? You know, it doesn't work. But I can't imagine trying to guide a mule or a donkey to plow my field. But these oxen back in would pull this plow and create these furrows in the land. And so that plow is powered by the animal. The animal's power is transferred to the plow by these cords. And so by cutting these cords of the wicked, God cuts off their power. So it's not if God will act, it's when. He will always separate the wicked from us. God always prevails. God has used many nations to afflict Israel. But once that affliction was over, God would cut their power. Think about it. How many of those nations I listed earlier at the beginning still exist today? Not many. God loves his people, and he will always deliver justice to those who persecute his people. Zechariah 2:8 tells us, "For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye." God always sees how his family is treated. So always be aware of how you treat one of God's. How you treat them is how you're treating Jesus. So moving along in verses 5, 6, and 7 of our psalm, we see that when our guardian acts, that it is letter A with results. Verse 5 says, "Let them all be confounded or shamed and confused and turn back that hate Zion." In God's righteousness, those who do harm to his people, he will separate and shame them. He will serve justice to those who deliver affliction to the believer and turn them back. With Hezekiah, God delivered great results. After his prayer to God asking to be saved from the incoming attack, God acts by giving the advancing army a devastating loss. A loss of 185,000 soldiers were smote by an angel of the Lord in one night, leaving the rest of the army confounded, and they turned back. I think chapter 41, verse 10 sums up everything so far. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, sometimes when I'm plowing that field for a new crop, that plow will hook up into a rock and pull it to the surface. Now, sometimes these rocks are small, and sometimes they can be quite large. But it seems like no matter how many times I plow the same field, I always manage to pull up another rock. It can be pretty frustrating at times. You know, sometimes it can damage equipment. And then once I pull the rock up, I got to work to remove it from the field. Looking at Job, we read that Job was considered perfect in the eyes of many. He was well thought of and did many good deeds. But a deeper study finds that Job had some rocks deep down. So God lets the plowing begin to uncover these rocks. And in the case of Job, he had to plow pretty deep. But eventually those rocks were exposed and removed. We should be looking at affliction the same way. If God is allowing our back to be plowed, then there is a rock that needs to be removed. And he is bringing that rock to the surface so it can be exposed and extracted to prevent it from causing any more damage. Verse 6 and 7 tells us when God is going to act. The psalmist says, let them be as grass upon the housetops, which withered afore it groweth up. A lot of houses in his time had a straw or clay rooftop, and sometimes seed would blow up on top of that house. That seed would sprout and grow quickly, but the lack of water and nutrients, it would cause it to die pretty quickly. So he says our affliction tree will be short. Now to us, it may not be short. It may be like kids asking, are we there yet, right, on a road trip. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 tells us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. When we are looking back from eternity, the afflictions we suffer here on earth will just be a small blip in our timelines. We will look back at them and think on how much we learned, how our faith grew, and how we grew closer to the Lord. God tells Hezekiah in 2 Kings a similar message about the looming army coming to conquer him. In verse 26 of chapter 9, God says that they were like grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted or corn destroyed before it could grow up. Before the advancing army could be fruitful in their conquest of Hezekiah's land, they were destroyed. The results that God delivered left the army weak and confused, and they turned back quickly. The wicked that cause affliction may sprout and grow large and quickly in our lives, but they too will quickly wither and die, and will be turned back empty-handed. The mower that tries to harvest grass upon the rooftops filleth not his hand, nor bindeth sheaves, that's the gathering of grain. There is nothing to be harvested by the wicked. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verse 18 and 19, that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You know, I'm sure the devil in Job was already celebrating his victory, watching Job suffer and question God. But it was short-lived. Job humbled himself, realized his position, removed those rocks in his life, and the devil was sent away empty-handed. So this leads us to our final point in Psalm 129, letter C, that God acts on reality. Verse 8 says, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, Pastor just taught on Ruth a few weeks ago, I think it was, or maybe a little longer. And in chapter 2, we see as Boaz is walking by the reapers in the field, they always say to each other, the Lord be with you, or the Lord bless thee. A lot of people would walk by and bless each other. It was the friendly thing to do for our neighbors. This kind of reminds me of driving down an old country road, a back road or something. Everybody you see or pass would wave at you, speak to you, right? I remember riding with my grandfather as a kid, and he would wave, and I'd say, who's that? And he'd say, Bob. I'd wave again, that's Bill. Wave again, Jim and Tom, and either he knew everybody in the county or he was making up names. I don't know, but it seemed like, you know, he knew everybody. Just everybody would speak. I know there's times I ride around and people wave and I wave, and Jessica's like, who's that? I'm like, I don't know. She's like, well, why'd you wave? They waved at me, so I waved back. You know, just people were friendly. This is kind of what this is referring to. They would wish well upon each other. Another greeting used in this time was shalom. Its English definition means peace to you. But if you look into it further, it's derived from a word meaning wholeness or completeness. Biblical usage of shalom was often used to wish one well-being, tranquility, prosperity, and security. When Edward preached on Psalm 128 2 weeks ago, he defined us what blessing or to be blessed is. He said it was a type of happiness to where it was a type of joy to where it was a spiritual inner state of God-given joy and contentment that cannot be affected by external circumstances. So in verse 8, when they say, neither do they go by saying, it's meaning here, they don't walk by you and wish the Lord's blessing upon you. The reality of it is, they didn't know the Lord's blessing. They didn't greet you with shalom because they didn't have God's peace and joy in their hearts. They didn't have that spiritual inner state of God-given joy and contentment. So of course they wasn't going to wish you joy and shalom and God's blessing. The only form of joy, or if you call it a form of joy, that they experienced was the affliction they delivered to you. And as Zach said this morning, anything temporal, it's temporary. It doesn't last. Once our guardian, cut their cords, they were sent home empty-handed. Their form of joy was gone. And so the Lord's blessing was not upon the wicked, but upon God's people. The wicked will receive no return on their actions. Now, I've been using an example of plowing my field. But, you know, it's not me. It's not the plower that grows the harvest. Sure, I can prepare and make conditions right, but I myself cannot make that seed grow, right? I can't do that. I can't. That's God's hand. I can throw the seed in there, but I cannot make it grow. So if God lets the devil plow and prepare the field here, God may let the devil plow and prepare the field, and the devil may like to pull those rocks up that causes grief, but he also exposes those rocks that we have deep down. And once they're exposed, we can remove those rocks. Amen. And then once that rock is removed and that field's prepared and ready, then God can plant that seed. And he can make it grow in us. Sure, it can be ugly at times. Satan can take our nice and green pasture life and turn it into a muddy mess pretty quickly. You know, it always seems like once we get comfortable, something happens. I know as a farmer, when I'm running equipment and everything is working too good, I get nervous because something is fixing to break, something's fixing to happen that I'm going to have to fix. But you know what else happens when we get comfortable? We kind of get lazy. We kind of let our guard down. But in time, you know, after that field is prepared and all the damaging rocks are extracted, that field is made greener and smoother than it was before. And we see that in Job 42:12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. So in closing, the psalmist tells us that grief is here for a reason. We learned about grief this morning when Zach taught about sorrow. And we're learning about it again tonight. Evidently, we need to learn about grief. We have to fight to resist the afflictions. We have to choose to keep our faith and trust in God. We bear the furrows that we are made upon our backs until our guardian acts. His righteousness accomplished great results, and he leaves the wicked with an empty return. How great is our God? I'm sure.